Oh, good evening. How are you tonight?
Be sure to say hi to Pastor Mike Montgomery here sometime tonight. He's the one who planted the church on the east side, and he doesn't know it, but he's guest speaking tonight. So welcome, Mike. No, I'm just kidding. Mike is here, so be sure to go say hi. And he also has some friends that have been with us at the church many years ago. Mel and Asha used to lead worship here. Great to see you. We're in Psalm 127 tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 127. This Sunday night, we'll have a baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you have that opportunity this Sunday night over at the Westside Rec Center on Wallenberg behind the Sunland Park Mall. If you'd like more information about that, you can sure come talk to me after the service. I also put a little piece of paper up there in the lobby. If you'd like to sign up for that, put your name down, your phone number, and we'll be having a meeting this Sunday after both services to tell you more about getting baptized. It's a great opportunity for you to do that. That's coming up Sunday night. Y'all in Psalm 127? Y'all? Page 713, if you need to find it with us in the Bible that's in front of you provided. Let's pray. Father, we do want to soar. We want to rise up on wings like eagles. We don't want to live average lives. We don't want to live an average Christian life. We want to soar. I pray for every Christian here tonight that you would make each one so fruitful, just abounding in fruit. And Lord, we know that in order to be fruitful, we need to know your word. So I pray that your word would be planted deep within our hearts. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did I call you Mike Montgomery? That's Mike Morse. I just wanted you to know I know that. Mike Morse. He's been gone for 4 months and I forgot his last name. We have some wonderful psalms on the plate tonight, beginning in Psalm 127. These are short psalms, but they are gems. And you could take each one of these psalms and think of like putting it around your neck like a jewel and holding it real close to your heart, because there's wonderful truths here and these should be treasures in our hearts. Let's start with Psalm 127. Look at this famous psalm. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Look at this. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep." It's been well said that little is much if God is in it. If you just have a little and you give it to God, he can make it much. We think of Jesus and what he did with a few loaves of bread and fish, right? So little, but he fed a multitude with it. And we look at what Jesus did with the lives of those uneducated fishermen. Just little. Little guys, really. And how God changed the world through them. Little is much when God's in it. But I want you to know that the reverse of that is also true. Much is little if God isn't in it. And that's what's being said in this psalm. The example is used of a man who's building a house. And say you got this guy, he's real rich. He has all the resources that he needs, all the money. He does all of his planning, hires the best architect, gets it going, hires all these employees, puts up this humongous house, this awesome mansion. Everybody looks and goes, wow, look at that. But if he went through that whole process without seeking the Lord, without depending upon the Lord, without trusting in the Lord, then from God's perspective, that which looks so much is little. In fact, it's vain. It's empty. And the idea is, if a guy like that would have depended upon the Lord, how much better it would have been. And then it uses the example of security. You have a city, and in order to make that city safe in ancient days, you put a wall around it, you fortified it, you build watchtowers at the top. Watchmen stayed up all night watching for any enemies that might advance against the city. And I think of a guy who might put up a mansion and then install a wonderful security system, maybe have guards that watch the house at night. And again, very impressive. That's great. But it's all vain if that's all you're relying upon. For it says very clearly, unless the Lord guards the city, all that security is in vain. The whole point of this is that man can do some incredible things. You and I, we can do some great things in our own strength. Things that might even look really impressive. But if you do it independently of God, it's vain. It's empty. It's little. Verse 2 is speaking about a workaholic. Here's a guy that stays up late working, gets up early to start work. You see this guy beating the pavement, working so hard to build an empire, to get this huge business, and maybe he succeeds. He does well, and everybody goes, wow, look at what you've done. Look at your career. Look at all the power. Look at all the money. And yet, if that person has gone through that process without depending upon the Lord, without trusting in the Lord, without seeking in the Lord, it's vain. It's empty. And in fact, a person like that who does that oftentimes doesn't get any satisfaction. It says they eat the bread of sorrows. And the idea is, if you do depend upon the Lord, if you seek Him, if you look for direction, He will bless. He'll put His touch. And the idea is, the Lord gives His beloved sleep. The idea is, you even become wealthier sleeping when you depend upon God. My brother and sister in Christ, we are not to live independent lives. Do you know that? As Christians, we are to be completely dependent upon God. Whether you have little or whether you have much. It's a lot easier to be dependent upon God when you have little, right? You got no other choice, right? God help. But I want to encourage those of you out here, maybe you're in a wonderful time of blessing in your life. Lots of opportunity, lots of resources, you have much. Depend upon the Lord. Trust Him. Keep seeking Him. Don't trust your own riches, your own wealth. Unless the Lord builds it, you labor in vain. Very important. Mentions a business, building a house, guarding. Look what's mentioned next there in verse 3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of kids. You also quiver quite a bit if you have a lot of kids. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Listen, my brother, my sister in Christ, if you're married and if you have children, you are blessed. Children are a reward. They're a heritage from God. And by the way, if you are married and you have kids, that's also your most important responsibility. The most important thing for you as a man of God would be to be the best husband and father that you can be. As a woman of God, to be the best wife and mother that you can be. To raise those children up in the ways of the Lord. And I've always loved the imagery here. I love the idea that our kids are arrows. They're arrows. And our job as parents is to make them sharp. And all those times as they're growing up, we're making them sharp. So that when they get up and they graduate and they eventually get out of our house at the age of 30, hopefully less. You take those arrows out of your, you shoot them into this world. And they're strategic arrows in the hands of God. And they hit the mark. That's what we want. Now, talk about depending upon the Lord. If there's any area in my life that I know that I need to depend upon God for, it's for being a parent. I tell you, nothing could have prepared me for becoming a parent. Any parents out there, can you relate? It is the most challenging job I've ever had. The young, when they're young, and all the physical labor that goes into it, and now my three are teenagers, and all the emotional stuff that goes into it, it's just been a challenge. And I'll tell you what, I have got to depend upon the Lord for that. There was a man who said when he was in his 20s that he wrote a book entitled How to Raise Your Children. When he was in his 30s and had a child, he wrote a book entitled Some Suggestions for Parents. Later on, when his second child arrived, he wrote Feeble Hints to Fellow Strugglers. And by the time his third child was growing up, his final pamphlet was entitled Anybody Here Got a Few Words of Wisdom? Your kids will defy your logic. I can still, as clear as yesterday, remember when Kim was pregnant with Lindsay, our first, and we did this parenting class called Growing Kids God's Way. We had a bunch of couples with us, and we were going through this book, and this book was going to teach us how to, you know, get our kids to use sign language before reaching two. And this whole thing about first-time obedience. Oh, your kids are going to experience first-time obedience. Yeah. And all of these hints and all of these philosophies and all of these things. And I don't want to knock any of that too much. A lot of that can be good. And you can get a lot of good hints from books on parenting or taking classes in parenting or whatever. But I have found nothing helps me like just sitting there and praying for my kids. And just depending upon God Almighty, help me reach the heart of my son, my daughter. Just as you're to depend upon the Lord with little or much in business, building a house, protecting, depend upon the Lord in raising those children. Amen? Amen. Psalm 128 continues this sort of thought, this vein of thought. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Remember, every time you see blessed, it's a word that means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy and blessed are whom? Those who fear the Lord and those who walk in his ways. Verse 2, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy. It shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Same type of things mentioned there. In your home, in your provision, in your labor, and with your children, in your family, in your household, in your home. God wants to bless that area of our lives, doesn't he? He wants to give us absolute blessing in that area. But what's our responsibility as Christians? Well, number one, be dependent, as we saw in Psalm 127. Be dependent upon him daily. But then also be those who fear God. Reverence him. Christian. Respect God. Always, every day. Live your life wanting to please him, knowing that you're accountable to him. And it also says you'll be blessed if you walk in his ways, if you obey him. Very simple concept. Obey God in the way he wants you to be a dad, the way he wants you to be a husband, a mom, a wife, out there in the business world, working, living your life. Learn these concepts from God's word. Obey them. Fear the Lord. Depend upon the Lord. And his blessing will be upon us. Amen. You know, a lot of Christians get into a lot of trouble because they downright disobey things in the Bible. They disobey things in the Bible. Very simple. They disobey what God says in the Bible about how to use and spend money. They disobey the Lord and how they're to treat their wives or their husbands. And it just creates so much problems. God has so much blessing for us if we just cooperate with him, depend upon him, fear him, walk in his ways. Psalm 129 is a psalm that I wish Hamas could read tonight. It's a psalm that I wish Palestinians in Gaza would read tonight. This is a psalm that I wish every anti-Semite would read. I wish they'd read this on Fox News, CNN. Here's Israel talking. Many a time, verse 1, they've afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Israel's been attacked since they became a nation. They have been persecuted. There have been forces on this planet that have wanted to wipe them off the map since the beginning. You go to Egypt, Old Testament, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, in their dispersion in 70 AD, wherever Jews went, they've been persecuted. Hitler. And yet, here they are. They last. They get their homeland back. They become a state. They survive the 1948 war, the 1967 Six-Day War, the 1973 Yom Kippur War. There they are. And they've been surrounded by hostile nations in their home state ever since, and there have been wars against them and fighting against them. As you know, there's fighting against them today. But they will not be defeated. And why? God is protecting them. God's hand is upon the nation of Israel. His hand of protection is upon them. Then there's a warning for anybody who would come against Israel. Verse 5, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back. Let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them saying, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. There's a warning. Not only will anybody not be able to defeat them, but there's a warning. If you come against Israel, you're in trouble. Now, I don't agree with everything that Israel's ever done. They do some silly things, but they are God's people, aren't they? And the Bible says, if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. If you curse Israel, you'll be. If you come against Israel, you're in trouble. And those people that have gathered and creating such havoc for Israel today are in trouble. Brother and sister in Christ, we are pro-Israel. Amen? We will stand with Israel. We'll pray for them. I am praying for some leaders in our nation that will stand with solidarity with Israel. I'm very concerned about the leadership in our country. If we don't stand with Israel, that cursing is coming our way. Great psalm for today's headlines. Psalm 130 could be used as a personal testimony for all of us as Christians tonight. If you've ever wanted to share your testimony with somebody else, you could share it from Psalm 130, because it tells us exactly what is required to be saved. It tells your story. Look what the psalmist says in verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Verse 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Here a psalmist, he writes, he's in a pit of despair. He's acknowledging his sin. He's in trouble because he has sinned. And you can see that the psalmist here is keenly aware of how sinful he is. He's crushed by it. And he asks that question, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? The idea is, if God looked at every area of our life, wrote everything down, and marked all the sins, and we had to give an account to every sin, who could stand? Could anyone survive? No one. Nobody. The Bible teaches that we are sinful to the core. And let me tell you, the very first step to getting saved is to recognize how sinful you are and to admit that, not to wash that away. Here's a guy who says, you know what? I look at my life. I'm in the pit. I have sinned. I'm a sinner to the core. That is the very first step to getting saved. Not making any more excuses. Being able to say honestly and openly and admit to God, I'm a sinner. The only recourse available to you to cry out to the Lord, which is what this psalmist did. He cries out to the Lord, and he finds out in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. The idea is, here's a guy, he's so aware of how sinful he is, there's nothing he can do. He cries out to God for forgiveness. He finds forgiveness. He finds it. He waits on the Lord. He's saved. The sins are washed away. We have a God who forgives. That, as simple as that, is the primary message of the Christian faith. If you want to get saved, if you want to go to heaven, it's not getting religious, it's not starting to go to church, It's not writing checks to the church. It's not being good. It's not going through whatever religious hoop some denomination makes you want to go through. If you want to get saved, the first thing you must do is recognize the pit of sin in your own life. Humble yourself. Admit it. Cry out to God. Understand that God sent his Son to die on the cross for your sins and rose again the third day. And as you place your faith in him, he washes away all of your sins. And you walk in a new relationship as a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's what God has done. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I am not religious. I don't like to be called religious. I can't stand it when people find out I'm a pastor. Because they go, oh, you're religious. And they all change. I'll never forget the time I was on the golf course. If you play golf, you spend a lot of time with somebody. 18 holes, it's about 4 hours. And I remember playing with this total stranger. And, you know, usually about midway through the round, he'll ask, so what do you do? You know? So for the first 9 holes, this guy's swearing, telling, you know, dirty jokes, wanting to, talking about party, this, that. And I'm just talking with him, just trying to be, you know, a normal guy, not participating in that. But when, and then here comes the question. So what do you do for a living, bro? Oh, I'm a pastor. Immediately. Well, I go to church. Immediately, it's a plastic face, and it's a put on, and it's a show. That's kind of what religion makes people. And I'm just a guy who at one point in my life realized how desperately I needed a Savior, how incredibly sinful I am, and how I needed to have all my sins washed away. And I met Jesus, and he washed all my sins away, and he made me born again. And he allowed me to begin growing in him. And then simply being able to share that news with other people. And that's exactly what the psalmist does. After he recognizes that he's forgiven, verse 7, he goes on and he says, "O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there's mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Oh, I was in a pit. I had nowhere else to turn. I cried out to God. He forgave me. I'm saved. And now I share that with other people. That's the Christian life. That is the Christian life. You got saved, you met Jesus, and now share. Amen. This could be our testimony. I hope it's all of your testimonies tonight. Now, I want you to put a star by Psalm 131. This is a psalm that has been very, very important in my life. God has used this psalm in powerful ways. And before we read it, I want to set up why. I have been a Christian since I was 7 years old. And I've been walking with the Lord for the most part all those years. I had a time of rebellion, about 4 or 5 years, high school into college, but I came back to the Lord. But I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. And I will tell you that there have been times in my life as a Christian that I have struggled over questions that I couldn't answer as a Christian. There have been things that have happened in my life. And I thought, God, why did you do that? I have seen things happen in the lives of other Christians, family members, friends, things that just blow you away. And you go, Lord, what? There have been mysteries. There have been perplexities. There have been times where I have prayed for something so sure that that's God's will, even claiming it by faith, right? And then it didn't work out the way I thought, and it leaves you scratching your head. Mm-hmm. There have been times where I've gotten all uptight. I mean, really, really uptight over certain theological truths in the scripture. Things like explaining the Trinity. The Trinity is right and proper. One God, three persons. But how do you really understand that? How do you, and you spend, you can spend hours trying to, and maybe debating with other people. Over the years as a pastor, I've spent lots of time talking with people over the whole predestination, the election, and free will. Anybody familiar with that? And as you know, today there is a lot of debate over what's called Reformed theology. And there's lots of arguments over theology. Let me tell you, I have been immersed in that. I've spent hours thinking about that. And there have been some things that just blow my mind. I can't get to grips. Look what it says in verse 1 of Psalm 131, considering all that. David says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Neither do I concern myself with things too profound for me. The idea is, God has used that in my life and many times where he said, you know what? You don't have to have all the answers. There's things that you're not going to understand. There's things that you can't come to grips with. Don't beat yourself up over it. There's going to be things that happen in life that you don't understand why, even as a Christian. Let it go. Give that to God. Don't get arrogant. Don't become the insufferable intellectual know-it-all. Don't you dare become the Christian, Terry, that's beating other Christians up over theology. Over issues that the church hasn't been able to figure out for 2,000 years. And there came a point in my life where I said, you know what? I'm not gonna major on all that. I'm going to put that in the hands of the Lord. You know, every time I've gotten in a theological fight with a brother or sister in Christ, it hasn't been good. Nothing good has come out. Many, many years ago, I was on the way home from California. I'd just been at a senior pastor's conference. I mean, glory. Mountaintop. I'm in the Phoenix airport, and one of my good friends, pastor, we start talking about this Reformed theology. And we got so heated. We started practically yelling at each other in the line while waiting for the plane. I was like, I'm going to lay my hands on you, dude. I mean, it got really heated. Super, super heated to the point where, you know, and then I looked around. I remember looking around, and here were a couple of pastors that had come with me that were brand new to the ministry. And they're looking at me, shaking. You know what? It ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. My brother and sister in Christ, listen very carefully to me. God said to us in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There are things in life that you have to concede. God, I don't understand this. I give this to you. Look what David experienced. after he writes that. Verse 2, he says, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. You know what? When you give those things that you can't understand to God, just a childlike trust, just a childlike trust. I give this to you. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. It quiets your heart. It quiets your soul. And you begin to see things real practically. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forever. You know, I may not be able to understand everything, but I can tell people, just put your hope in God. You need the Lord. So much rest there. There have been many, many, many hours that I spent all hopped up over theological viewpoints. Now, I will tell you that I will engage in those kinds of conversations, but I will no longer linger. I'll engage, but I won't linger. I will share my opinions very quickly and with love, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time debating with other Christians about these theological issues that it's hard for any of us to understand. Amen? You know what? I would rather every Christian sharing the simple gospel message with homeless people in the streets than Christians acting like arrogant intellectuals debating with other Christian intellectual snobs. I don't know. Keep it simple, stupid, right? That's me. Keep it simple. 2 Timothy chapter 2 specifically says, don't quarrel about words. Don't spend all your time quarreling about words. It's important. Keep the principles. Keep the love, keep the faith. Psalm 132 tells us about a wonderful promise that was made to David that will be kept. Verse 1, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. Until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. What did they find? The Ark of the Covenant. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place. You and the Ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. David is known as the man after God's own heart. And he was a wonderful, wonderful man of God. He did have his problems, but he is known as a wonderful man of God. And when he first became king of all of Israel, the first thing that he wanted to do was to bring the ark to Jerusalem. You remember that story? Bring the Ark of the Covenant, get that to Jerusalem. He eventually did that. And then after being in Jerusalem for a while, he said, we need to build a permanent place for God, the temple. He said, I'm not going to build my own house until there's a house for God. That was his passion. He was so consumed with the Lord, so obsessed with things of the Lord rather than his own self. And of course, he was not able to build the temple, right? Because he was a man of blood, but he did assemble all the materials for his son, Solomon. This is the type of man that David was, just a man after God's own heart. And because of that, God made a promise to David. And it's a famous promise. In fact, it's known as the Davidic covenant. God told David, your son is going to inherit a kingdom one day. And it's going to be an everlasting kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom without end. It will reign forever. A son from your body. Remember that? Verse 10. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon the throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. God made a promise to David, your descendant will reign upon a throne in Jerusalem forever. Now, is God going to keep that promise? Has he kept that promise? Has that promise been fulfilled yet? No, it hasn't. But will he keep that promise? Who's going to reign on the throne? Jesus is called the Son of David and the Son of God and the Son of Man oftentimes. So that is a promise that will be kept. Jesus Christ will come again. He will literally reign on a throne in Jerusalem. So Hamas and Hezbollah can do whatever they're trying to do over there. But there is a special anointed program, a promise that God will fulfill. He will dwell in Zion. Okay, Psalm 133, stay with me. This is a very important psalm. This reveals something that needs to be a high priority in all of our lives as Christians. I mean, this is top drawer. Look what we read. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Here's the responsibility. Here's something that all of us as members of the body of Christ coming to this church or a part of the church universal, all of us should do everything that we possibly can to pursue unity with one another in the body of Christ. Can I get an amen for that one? Amen. That is incredibly important. And I call every one of us here tonight who would call ourselves Christians as members of the body of Christ to do everything you can to pursue unity and harmony with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ. And why should you do that? Because it says here that it's good. It is good for brethren to dwell in unity. When we don't dwell in unity, when we fight, when we argue, when there's discord, that's bad. It's bad. It's good. when you have learned how to walk in harmony and unity with other Christians. It's also pleasant when Christians in a church are getting together, they're getting along, they're walking in unity and harmony. It's pleasant. When they're not, it's not pleasant. And I don't know about you, but I get enough unpleasantness out there in the world. In the body of Christ, in the church, there should be unity because it yields a pleasant environment. Unity also gives off a wonderful fragrance. It says it's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. The high priest would be anointed with oil, and this fragrance would fill the temple, and you could enjoy it. Lots of people, and that's the idea. Unity among the people of God is a fragrance to the non-believing world. In fact, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love." How do people in the world know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ? By our singing? By our charity? By our Bible teaching? No. The Bible says that people will know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by our love for whom? For one another. There's a fragrance. Jesus in John chapter 17 prayed for the body of Christ. He said, "I pray that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Oh, if as a Christian you are living in such a way that is bringing disunity and discord, fighting, bickering, understand that you are a part of a process that is making it harder for people to come to Jesus. That's hard, isn't it? But absolutely true. And so that's why I implore as strong as I can, each one of us needs to do whatever we can to maintain unity and harmony in the body of Christ. It's also refreshing. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. That's this refreshing thing. When the body of Christ comes together, we're to be refreshed. The war's out there. We don't want to come in here and have more war. And the psalm goes on to say, "There the Lord commanding the blessing." I believe that we need to pursue unity in the body of Christ, because when there's unity in the body of Christ, we enjoy the Lord's blessing. We enjoy his blessing. As a father of two sons, I love those days when those two boys get along. I got to tell you, it blesses my heart. Because I have two sons who are very strong-willed. And they love each other. Yeah, they love each other, I think. Yeah, they love each other. But they compete. These kids compete. My boys compete. And they can fight over the most trivial of things. And in those bad days, when they've just been at each other all day long, oh, dad's bummed. Dad is bummed. Dad does not want to bless. Dad wants boys to go to bed now and not wake up for 4 days. You know, dad wants... But then on those days, and they do come, when Connor and Dylan love each other and they're with each other and we hear them playing nicely and we hear them preferring one another, what that does in my heart as a dad, let's go get ice cream. Let's go shopping. Whatever I can to encourage this kind of behavior. Let's keep doing that. And I wonder if that wouldn't be God's heart as the head of the church. You know, when Christians fight over the silliest of things, just the most trivial of things, what does that do to God's heart? But when he looks down and he sees brothers and sisters in Christ getting along, loving one another, oh, the blessing. Very, very important psalm. Pursue unity at all costs. If you're having an issue with somebody in the body of Christ, humble yourself. Humble yourself. And go do whatever it takes to at least be reconciled. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be best friends. But you ought to be able to say hi. The enemy loves to sow discord in the church. Because if he can create that kind of chaos within a body or within the church in general, then they'll be distracted, right? Pursue unity at all costs. By the way, unity is not uniformity. When I say pursue unity, I'm not saying that doesn't mean that we all have to be the exact same way. You know, that we all have the same hairdos, same clothes or whatever, you know. One of the great strengths in the body of Christ is diversity. People from all different kinds of walks of life. That makes us strong. So the idea is we're not trying to make everybody become a certain way like cookie cutter Christians. But unity is with all our diversity, right? Loving one another. Preferring one another. It is an essential part of being a Christian. I have learned over the years, as I said, in the body of Christ, people are at different stages in their growth. Some have been Christians for 2 months. Others have been Christians for 20 years. There's different levels of maturity. I mean, there's all kinds of factors to take into account. And you know what the Bible says? Love covers over a multitude of sins. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Say what you need to say, but say it in a loving way. Everything can be said with tact. Prefer your brothers and sisters in Christ. Last Psalm, 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. This is the last psalm in this section of psalms that we call the Psalm of Ascents. From Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134, these are all called songs of ascents. Because remember, these are the psalms that the Jewish pilgrims would sing and chant as they were coming to Jerusalem to come to the temple during the three feasts every year. And this would be their last one. And I can almost see them singing this song on their last night in the temple, right before they're to go home. There they are in the temple, and everybody says, bless the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. And folks, really, that that could sum up the whole reason why we go to church, why we meet together as the body of Christ. When you come to church, come to bless the Lord. Come to bless the Lord. If you come with that attitude to bless the Lord, that's when you'll get blessed. Bless the Lord. Gather with your brothers and sisters in Christ in unity and harmony. Lift up your hands. Sing. Praise. Bless his name. And by the way, it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It really is okay to lift your hands. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, I remember I came from a more conservative background growing up, and the first time I came to a Calvary Chapel and I saw people raising their hands, I was like, and I thought, that's kind of strange. And I remember thinking that, yeah, that's a little, you know, fanatical. That's, you know. But then, look, you go to a sports stadium, and what do you see? It is a biblical thing to lift up your hands in praise and worship. And I'll never forget the time I first tried it. All right, I'm going to try it, Lord. I'm going to close my eyes so no, I don't see anybody's reaction to me. And I remember it was just this beautiful time of worship, and I closed my eyes and I raised my hands. And there's just something about that sweet surrender. You know, it's you're reaching up and you, God, I want to bless you. I want to touch your heart. And I have found that when you lift up your hands to him, you feel him touch you. He meets your hands. Give that a shot. Give that a try. Let's close this in prayer. Father, teach us and help us to, as Christians, live lives that are dependent upon you, whether we have little or much. Lord, may we consistently walk according to your ways. May we live our life fearing you. Lord, we join in prayer tonight for Israel. We ask, Lord, that you would set your hedge around her. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem, knowing that as we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we know that we're actually praying for your second coming, for the Prince of Peace to take up residence. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you that you do not hold our sins against us. Thank you that you have forgiven us and made it possible through the sacrifice of your Son. Father, I pray that as your people, we would leave all the mysteries in life at your feet. Lord, that we would acknowledge humbly that you know all things, we don't. We trust you tonight, knowing that you are good, you are in control. Father, I pray for unity in the body of Christ. I pray for continued unity at this church. May we be on guard from any attack of the enemy that might sow discord here. Father, I pray for our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, attending other churches, a part of other denominations, that would, Lord, that we would be solid with all of your people on every side. And then, Lord, we just want to bless your name. We bless you. Praise your name. If you're here tonight, heads bowed, eyes closed, if you've never received Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. If you've never admitted your sins, then you need to do so tonight. If you want God's touch upon your life, whether you have much or little, you need to humble yourself. Invite him to be your Savior tonight if you've never done so. Become a part of his family, his plan. I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, touch my life. Lord Jesus, forgive all of my sins. I admit my sinfulness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash my sins away by the power of your blood. Make me your son. Make me your daughter. Put your spirit in me and help me to follow you all the days of my life. Give me relationship, not religion. In Jesus' name, amen.